There is never, ever a moment that Jesus is not paying attention. He is always, always ready to hear your prayers and always has grace sufficient to every need. Sorry about the mix-up on the scripture reading. In my Bible, verse 27 in chapter 5 was right beside the word chapter 6. And I guess I was looking at the word chapter 6 when I wrote down the passage and had that wrong. So we are going to talk about Matthew, who is also known as Levi, the publican, who became a disciple of Jesus. You might want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9 that says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Let's pray and prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for each and every one of the men you called to be your disciples. Help us to learn from their lives, their testimony, how we can be a disciple that will bring honor and glory to your name. This morning, particularly, as we consider what took place in Matthew's life, may we see that same thing as a real possibility in our own lives, as the reality of what Jesus does in changing a person to be all that you want us to be. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher this day through your word. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a formula that provides a number of proverbs. It goes like this: once a, fill in the blank, always a, fill in the blank. There's an endless number of things that you can fill in that blank. Once a thief, always a thief. It's a proverb. I don't know what, Once a cheater, always a cheater. Once a bully, always a bully. Once a liar, always a liar. Now, I suppose that you could fill in some positive things in those blanks, but really the intent of the proverb is to suggest that it is not possible for a person to change his basic nature. Do you know this kind of proverb has been around for literally thousands of years? In the Roman Empire, there was a proverb that said, "Pontes telonai, pontes arpages." Oh, it means, once a tax collector, always an extortioner. Years ago, they were using that proverb. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a publican. He was also known as Levi. Same person. Why did Jesus choose Matthew to be a disciple? Didn't he know the proverb? Once a tax collector, always an extortioner? Ah, yes, Jesus knew the proverb. But he knew it wasn't true, because he had the power to change people. There's not a lot written in the scripture about the life of Matthew, but there is a considerable amount of information about publicans. And so I thought we would study about publicans this morning, and that Matthew was a publican. So if we study about publicans, we'll get to know Matthew a little bit. The Romans had an elaborate system for tax collection. You remember in Luke chapter 2, the Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world should be taxed. The system of taxation was headquartered, of course, in the city of Rome. There was a man that was put in charge of all tax collecting in the entire empire. And there were different levels of officers in the system that people answered to. But the Romans found that it was particularly advantageous for them if local people were the ones who did the actual collecting of taxes. And so in Israel, that meant hiring Jews to be tax collectors. Matthew describes himself here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9 as sitting at the seat of custom. The Talonian, you know, Pontes Taloni, the Talonian, the seat of custom, the receipt of custom. The Talones was a tax collector. That was the Greek word for it. The Romans used the word publican. The Latin word was publicanus, publicum. And it had to do with public revenue. But in the Greek language, the Taloni. Now they had a booth. They would sit at a particular place. There was a tax collecting booth, the receipt of custom, the seat of custom. And each person passing by this toll booth would have to pay taxes. If it was a traveler, someone arriving, for example, Matthew's booth was on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and so people would be traveling to Capernaum. There was a harbor there. They would get off or get on. Someone arriving would have to pay an arrival tax. Someone leaving would have to pay a leaving tax. Isn't that great? Or if you were carrying items, then each item would be examined and the tax collector would assign a value to that item and then you'd have to pay a tax on the stated value of each item. Luke chapter 3, verse 12. The publicans came to John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? What do we need to do here? And this was John's response. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. See, here's where the tax collectors became known as extortioners. Because the Roman Empire would assign a certain amount of taxes that they were supposed to collect. There was so much tax on each individual that passed by. There was a certain percentage of the value of each item that was to be collected as taxes. But remember, the tax collector is the one who assigns the value. So if the tax collector looks at something and knows that it's worth $10, but he declares that it's worth $50, then he can get more taxes. Because of the taxes, 10% on $10, he gets a dollar. But if it's 10% on $50, he gets $5. He only has to turn $1 over to the Roman Empire. He gets to keep the other four. There was another way that they would get extra money, and that is they would accuse people falsely of smuggling things or things of that nature. By false accusation, go over to Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Zacchaeus, in this case, stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. They would accuse the individual of all things, kinds of things that were false, and if the tax collector would report the individual for smuggling something or traveling illegally or doing something to break the law, when they really didn't. They didn't do it. They were innocent. They're totally innocent. But the tax collector, because he was employed by the Roman government, could report this individual with this false accusation. The person would have no recourse because a Roman government employee had reported him. He could get in a lot of trouble. So the tax collector would say, well, I might forget about this if you give me a little extra money. And thus the proverb. Pontes telonai. Pontes are pages. Once a tax collector, always an extortioner. That's just what they did. That was their way of life. The Jews particularly looked down upon the publicans. They were traitors. Consider Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. Here is where the two men go into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. In verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. You see how he classifies the publican. This Pharisee just puts him in the same class as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or may even be saying that publicans were guilty of all of these things. And he was so glad that he wasn't a publican. It was like that was the worst thing in the world you could possibly be. They were such terrible people. In fact, you'll note in the Gospels how publicans and sinners are grouped together. Luke chapter 7 and verse 34 is one of numerous examples in the Gospels where this takes place. Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Those two terms are put together numerous times in the Gospels. Publicans and sinners, because publicans were nothing but sinners. Consequently, publicans became an isolated class of people unto themselves. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is making reference to this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Well, who loved the publicans? Not the general public. The Pharisees surely didn't love the publicans. Who loved the publicans? Publicans loved the publicans. They stuck together because that's really all they had. It was an isolated class of people. They were wealthy, no doubt about that. And people that didn't have any reputation as far as righteousness was concerned would gravitate to the publicans, of course, because the publicans had money. And so their houses would be filled with sinners. That's who they associated with. That's who they were. That was their life. Once a publican, always an extortioner. There's something remarkable, though, that we have a record of in the Gospels, and that is, of all the people that responded to John the Baptist, the publicans are particularly noted. Matthew chapter 21. When John the Baptist, as the prophet preceding the Messiah, comes upon the scene, the publicans responded greatly to his ministry. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Jesus asks them a question then. "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Now, what did the first say? The first one said, "No, I'm not going to go do it." Father says, "I want you to go out in the field and work." The son says, "No." He refused to obey. But after he thought about it, he repented, and he went out and worked. He says, "Whether of them twain did the will of the Father?" And they understood, and they said, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." To whom is he speaking? He is speaking, verse 23, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of people came unto him." He's speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. And Jesus says to them, "The publicans and the sinners are going to go into the kingdom before you do." What did he mean by this? Well, the chief priests, the elders of the people said to God, "Oh yes, we will obey you." But did they? No. They were a lot of words, but no obedience. How about the publicans? Confronted with the truth of the Word of God, they said, "No, no, no." But then, what did they do? They repented. And they said, "Yes." And in their repentance, though they were sinners, though their entire lifestyle reeked of sin, though they were a proverb unto the people of extortion and unrighteousness, because they repented, they were changed by their salvation. And they were welcome, Jesus says, into the kingdom. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." See, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Remember in Matthew chapter 3 when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and wanted to be baptized. He said, "Go bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and then I'll baptize you." They hadn't repented of anything. The publicans got it. Yes, they were sinners. Their lives were a total mess. But when they heard the truth preached, they were drawn to it because a person who knows he is a sinner, a person who knows he is lost, is the person who knows he needs to be rescued from it and responds to the gospel message. The publicans were the ones who wanted to hear Jesus preach. Go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Here comes Jesus preaching. Who is drawn to listen to his words? The publicans and sinners are drawn to hear him. They want to hear the Savior speak because they recognize there is a serious need in their lives. They acknowledge they are sinners. They have this spiritual need. They want to hear the Savior speak. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes did what? They murmured. They didn't want to hear Jesus talk. Why, Jesus gets up there and he says all kinds of things that bring conviction to our hearts, and we don't want that. Why, we can't admit to being sinners. We're the Pharisees. We're the scribes. We know the law. We live by the law and the traditions of the fathers. We're the righteous ones in society. Remember Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What did he mean by that? Those who will respond to his message are those who know they need it. Pharisees didn't know they needed it. They were bigger sinners than the publicans. They just didn't know it because they looked so pretty in their righteous robes. The publicans understood repentance. Luke chapter 18, back to that event where the two men went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee in verse 11, Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stands and prays thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off. You see, the Pharisee stood in the middle, where everybody could see him. The publican went over to a corner, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He's too embarrassed to look up where God is because he knows the condition of his own heart. And he smote upon his breast, pounding his chest. He declares, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, it's one thing to be a sinner. It is another thing to know it. And you have to give these publicans the credit. They knew they were sinners. There's not a person that ever comes to the foot of the cross and receives Christ as his Savior until he knows first that he is a sinner. You'll never get saved until you know you're lost. And the publicans might have been bad people, but they knew it. And when Christ came along following John the Baptist and they preached the gospel of repentance and the gospel of redemption and the gospel of salvation, they were ready for it because they knew they needed it. They got it. They understood it. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, we may walk around in this world with this puffed up posture and think, how great I am. Look at what I have accomplished in life. And that'll never get you to the cross and redemption and justification. It is only when you understand that you need to bring yourself down, humble yourself before the Lord, bow yourself before Him, and submit yourself unto Him, that you can be ready to receive the gift of salvation. Zacchaeus understood this, Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Zacchaeus was a publican, just like Matthew. There's no doubt about it. Matthew and Zacchaeus knew each other. And Jesus comes, remember, and Zacchaeus is just this little man, and he climbs the tree, and that wonderful event that took place, and Jesus looks up and sees him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. And he comes to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus has this great dinner at his home, and all these people come. Verse 6 in Luke chapter 19, he made haste and came down, received them joyfully, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Praise the Lord, Jesus reached out to us sinners. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. It wasn't the works of restoring that made the difference in Zacchaeus and brought salvation to his heart. It was salvation that brought the desire to make restoration. It was the change that came in his heart because Jesus Christ brought salvation to his heart. He was a publican. He was an extortioner. He had taken things from people by false accusation. He had taken things from the poor and taken advantage of people, extorted money from them. And now that Christ has changed him, he's different from the inside. Now his behavior changes. His heart is changed. Now the way he lives his life is changed. What about Matthew? Both Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi. Mark 2:14 and Luke 5:27 both record the same event as Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, when Jesus came by the table where Matthew was sitting, and they call him Levi. But Matthew doesn't call himself Levi. He calls himself Matthew. Levi, they're both Jewish names. Lots of cases, the disciples and others had a Jewish name and a Greek name. But these are both Jewish names. Levi means joined to. And Levi, as a publican, was joined to all that was sinful. But Matthew means a gift of Jehovah. And that's what Matthew wanted to emphasize in his own life. He was a changed man from Levi to Matthew, from joined to sinners to a gift from God. Oh, Jesus had passed by this tax collecting booth many times. It was right in the vicinity of Capernaum. And you know, Jesus stayed lots of times in Peter's house right there in Capernaum. He was often in Capernaum, and they would go out to the seaside, right where the ships came in and out, and Jesus taught the people right on the seashore at the Sea of Galilee, right there at Capernaum. This was not the first time that Jesus had seen Matthew. This is not the first time that Matthew had heard Jesus. Remember, it was the publicans who wanted to hear Jesus preach. And while Matthew is sitting at this toll booth receiving taxes, Jesus is nearby preaching, projecting his voice loud enough that a whole multitude could hear. Matthew is sitting there listening to all of this all of the time. And there comes this moment in his heart where he understands the truth of the gospel. And he is a believer. And Jesus knows that this is a changed man. And he comes by the tax collecting booth. And he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And the scripture says, in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, that when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," he just got up from that tax collecting booth and walked away from it and left it all behind. It says he left all and followed him. He didn't leave all to follow him. He had already left it because he had been saved by the gospel message. He had heard Jesus preach, and he had believed it with all his heart. He was ready to change the way he lived his life. He no longer wanted this tax collecting job because Jesus had changed . Go over to Luke chapter 5. There in that event. And see what Levi, now Matthew, did. In verse 27, Luke chapter 5, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And the very first thing he does, verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. What did Levi do? The very first thing, he had a dinner for Jesus with all of his friends who were publicans and sinners because he wanted them to hear the message that had changed his life. The first thing that happened to Levi was he became evangelistic. He was so thrilled that Jesus had changed his life. And now he's been called into the ministry. He's ready to serve. He's ready to evangelize. And he provides Jesus the opportunity to preach to his friends and his associates. Matthew was one of those publicans that was totally transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at this whole scenario. We look at Jesus walking by a tax collector's booth and saying to a tax collector, "Follow me." And so many assume the worst and say, well, Jesus called a liar, a cheat, a thief, an extortioner to be his disciple. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus choose a big sinner to be his disciple? Oh, but it wasn't the sinner, Matthew, that Jesus called. It was the repentant Matthew that Jesus called. It was the Matthew who had repented of his sins and seen his life totally transformed by the truth of the gospel that Jesus called to be his disciple. Matthew is a testimony to the change that Jesus Christ is able to make in a person's life. We use the verse at the beginning of the service, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Brand new. The old things are all gone. Brand new in Jesus Christ. Listen, this is what Jesus does for you. He changes you. He does not simply extend your existence. Too many people have the idea that when we preach the gospel to someone and they get saved, all they get is eternal life. That's not all you get. Jesus isn't just interested in extending your existence into eternity. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He changes you. In your repentance of your sin, He forgives you of your sin, and He changes your basic nature. Matthew was no longer an extortioner. He is now a disciple, and everything is different for him. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That leaves publicans out, right? Oh, except that in verse 11 it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That's what He does. He cleans you up. He changes you entirely. You were, but now you're not. You are a big sinner and on your way to hell, but now you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and useful to Him. Matthew went south into Ethiopia. Of course, he wrote the gospel, and it was translated by some of the other disciples into different languages. But he went down into Ethiopia, and he preached the gospel there, and he was martyred in a very brutal fashion. An instrument or weapon called the halberd, which was a big, elaborate axe that they used as a weapon, was what was used to kill Matthew. Ugly thing. But he went from being concerned for public revenue to being concerned for eternal reward. Because of the change that Christ made in his life, he was able to leave behind all that associated him with the sin of this world and serve the Savior in preaching the gospel. Are you born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That is exactly the kind of change that Jesus made in your life. We ought to see the difference in the dynamic of who we are and what we're capable of. We don't have to suffer all of the drawl of the world because we have been released from all of that. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. We've been washed from all of that. He changes our very basic nature. Before you were saved, how was your life described? Don't buy into the worldly proverb, once a sinner, always a sinner. It doesn't have to be. Jesus can change your life. Are you here today having never received Christ as your Savior? If so, please understand, you are lost. In yourself, there is no hope. but in Christ there is. He will save you. He will wash away your sin. He will change your basic nature. He will make you alive in himself, and he will grant you the eternal reward. He will give you the ability to overcome all that is wrong in your life and come into fellowship with God the Father. That's what Jesus Christ does. He changes people. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, we welcome you to come and receive him this day. When we sing this closing song, we invite you to come up to the front. Somebody would be glad to sit down with you and share with you how you can just pray and receive Christ as your Savior. If you're a believer and you're struggling the way things used to be in your life, and you need some help in understanding this dynamic change that Christ makes in your life, to be released from all of that and be the useful instrument in the hands of God that he wants you to be, we invite you to come too. Somebody will sit with you and pray with you and help you to walk with him and realize the change that Christ has already made in saving you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of Matthew. Being a publican wasn't a very good occupation. Certainly, his associates were not good people. But thank you that Matthew heard the truth and believed it with all his heart, trusted in Christ, and was truly saved. Thank you for the change that was wrought in his heart, giving him the ability to walk away from the tax collector's table and walk to the martyr's death in Ethiopia. Lord, help each and every one of us who have received Christ to see that dynamic change in who we are, to see the transformation that comes by the forgiveness of sin, by the redemption that has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. And use us, Lord. Guide us in the path of righteousness so that we become abundantly useful to you as those who have been transformed by your power. Help each and every one of us in this place be that changed person and have the same kind of testimony Matthew was able to bear. Changed by Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.